your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, the second book in your Bible. Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 33. Amen. Praise God. Exodus chapter 33, starting our reading from verse 11. Amen. We're reading about one of the great characters of the Bible, a man named Moses, to whom much of Exodus is given. We see different parts of Moses' life. And right now in Exodus 33, we see Moses coming out of a time of frustration. And we inject ourselves in verse 11, and it says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Isn't that powerful right there? And the Lord spoke to Moses just like a friend would speak to him. "And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. God, you've called me to lead this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. God, you called me, but you're yet to tell me who's going to help. Yet thou hast said, and you say, God, that you know me by my name, and that I have found grace in thy sight, and yet still I'm called to do this tough job, and you still haven't told me who's going to help me. Now, therefore, I pray thee, God, I'm praying to you, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Oh, God, if you've called me, if you've tasked me with this great responsibility, God, I got to know your ways. And God, I got to know you, that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. God, this is an awesome responsibility, and I can't take one more step in your plan, in your purpose for my life, God, unless I know you. And the Lord said, "Oh, Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give you rest, I'll help you." And Moses said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, God, I don't even want to go there. Carry us up, not hence. Don't take me there. I don't want to go there. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? We will know, God, if you come with us. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, and all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And Moses replied back, he said, "God, I beseech thee, show me your glory. God, I got to know your ways. God, I've got to know you for myself. And God, show me your glory." Moses is talking to God face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Moses turns to God in prayer, and he prays a very, very specific prayer. "God, show me your ways that I may know thee." You see, Moses knew. He said, "I can't lead 3 million people through the wilderness and into Canaan without knowing God for myself." And Psalm 103 verse 7 says this, the answer to the prayer that Moses prayed, it says, "And he made known his ways." Everyone say his ways. "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." He made known his ways. Moses said, "God, show me your ways." And he made known his acts unto the children of Israel. God, show me your ways. There's a difference between knowing the works of God, what God does by observation, the things he does. And there's a difference to knowing God's ways. You see, God's works are what he does. God's ways are why he does it. It's an intimate knowledge. It's experience. God, I don't want you to show me what you do. God, I want you to show me why you do it. God, I need to know you. So today, as we turn to this time of receiving from the Word of God, I want to preach this title, I Want to Know God. I want to know God. If it's good enough for Moses, it's good enough for you and I. If Moses couldn't do it without knowing God, I put to you today that you can't keep going unless you know God for yourself. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, for your presence that is in this place, for your anointing that is about to fall on every ear, oh God, as we hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, and we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, and everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to know God. I want to know God. You may be seated. How strange it must seem today to stand in this place, in this hour and in this day with people who are at all stages of their Christian walk. Some here today have been around long enough to have even been my Sunday school teachers. They're here today. Some of us have lived a great lifetime, over 80 years of age, have served the Lord for a long time. And how is it that I could rise to this pulpit today and challenge you with this thought that you need to know God? You see, it was a very difficult time for Moses. It's hard to imagine the emotional state that Moses found himself in when he had this remarkable encounter, when he had this remarkable conversation with God as a man speaks to a friend. It's difficult to describe unless you were to read carefully for yourself over and over again. Insert yourself into the story and try to imagine what Moses must have felt to go from where he had been to where he was now in such a short time. Because it wasn't that long ago that Moses was at the backside of a desert looking after sheep. The Bible says that he was tending the flock of Jethro. Then Moses had the burning bush experience where the bush burned, but it wasn't consumed. And God spoke to Moses out of that bush, the burning bush. And God called Moses. Then Moses spoke the 10 plagues over Egypt. Then Moses led the children out of Egypt. And that's what the book of Exodus is all about, the Exodus out of Egypt. And right now in this account that we've just read in Exodus chapter 33, Moses has just come down from Mount Sinai, having spent 40 days in the presence of God. Everybody say 40 days in the presence of God. You would think that 40 days in the presence of God would have been enough. Moses could have just ticked that off his bucket list and said, you know what? I spent 40 days in the presence of God. Finally, I can say without a shadow of a doubt that I do know God. Tick. But there was something in Moses that wasn't satisfied with just some sort of low-level knowledge, wasn't satisfied with only 40 days in the presence of God. But there was something that drove Moses to call out to God and to pray and to say, God, I need to know your ways and I need to know you. There would be only a handful, if any, people here today that could say that they went to a mountain and they went alone and they spent 40 days with God in the presence of God. And so Moses has just communed with God in such a way that God's presence has literally engulfed his very being. It's been a tough road so far for Moses, but this experience in the presence of God would have been so reassuring to be able to talk to God face to face like a man speaks to a friend. It was on this mountaintop, Mount Sinai, that Moses received the tables of stone. How? Did he just pick them up off the ground? No, they were inscribed from the very hand of God. The stone was hewn out by God's own hand. God's finger had written on that stone the Ten Commandments. It was in this encounter, in this 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai, that Moses saw the tabernacle in all of its detail. And God said, Moses, this is how you're going to build it. You're going to build it like that, and you're going to build it like this, and you're going to do that. And later on in life, when Moses was down out of the mountain, God said to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle like I showed you on the mountain. What an experience that Moses had with God. But then Moses comes down from the mountain. How many people know that there's always a time when you come down from the mountain? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, anybody ever experienced coming down from the mountain? Where it seems like you are in the closest communion with God, that everything seems to be going so well. And God, you know, you go to the shops, Brother Alex, and you pray for a car park, and God provides you a car park. Even in the little things, God is providing. He's answering prayers. He's reassuring us. We feel like we're on cloud nine. We come to church, and it seems like every time we come to church, the message is just for us, and God speaks to us. The worship leader picks our best songs, our favorite songs. It feels like we're on the mountain. But I tell you all today that there comes a time when you come down from the mountain. And Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and what he was met with was not a pretty sight. Moses comes down from the mountain, and the people that God had called him to lead, they're dancing naked around a golden calf. They had fashioned this golden calf with their own hands, and so great was the sound of their idol worship that Joshua, who had met Moses halfway up the mountain, Joshua says to Moses, when they're shouting and worshiping this idol, Joshua says to Moses, he says, it sounds like a call to war. They were into it. They were naked. They had all their kit off, and they're going for it, worshiping this idol. And how does Moses feel? He feels like we all feel when we come down from the mountain. He feels angry. He feels disappointed. He feels overwhelmed with emotion. And he took the tablets of stone that God had given him, and the Bible says he smashed them against the rock. And he charges in amongst that crowd. I wouldn't have liked to have been there that day when Moses came in and he melted that idol of gold, and he cooled the metal down into a powder. He sprinkled it into a pool of water and he said, I want you to drink it. And then Moses says, out of frustration, he's standing there. There would have been a look of anger in his eyes, disappointment. And he looked at them and he said, who's on the Lord's side? And there was a slaughter that day. And after that bloody battle, Moses sent the people to his tent, their tents. He goes, get to your tents. And the Bible says that Moses retreated to seek the face of God. He loved the people that he leaded so much. God had called him. He loved them. He prayed for them. And then Moses prays one of the most incredible prayers in the Bible. If you would just go back one chapter to Exodus 32, verse 31 and 32. Moses says, and Moses returned unto the Lord, and he said, oh, this people, oh God, have sinned a great sin, and they have made gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, God, can you forgive their sin? And if not, God, if you can't forget their sin, then blot me out as well. Take my name out, I pray thee. Take thy name out of the book which you have written. God said, oh, Moses, I've heard their murmuring. I've heard their grumbling. I've seen their lack of faith. Moses, I'm going to take you away from this trouble. And God, I'm going to start a new nation And Moses says, no, God. No, God, you can't do that. Moses begins to intercede for these people. He says, you can't do that, God. If you can't forgive them, then just lump me in with their sin and blot my name out as well. You see, Moses is interceding, and it moved God. It stayed the hand of judgment against Israel as a nation. And after this prayer, Moses gave an order. He said to the people, he said, I want you to build the tabernacle that God has given me the plan to. And so for the first time, this tabernacle stood in the midst of the camp of Israel. The first service that tabernacle was open, there was a lonely, solitary, heartbroken man. The Bible says he walked through the entire camp alone, where every household, the head of every household, stood at the door of their tents and silently watched as he walked by. Moses came to the entrance of the tabernacle. He opened that badger skin door and he stepped in. And the Bible says that there Moses worshipped alone. Everybody say alone. He came into that place a needy man. He came into that tabernacle. In the midst of the camp, he came in with a man desperate for something from God. And he knelt there. He said, God, I need the refreshing of my vision. God, I need the refreshing of my purpose. God, I need to know thee. God, I got to know you. I got to know you for myself. I got to know you intimately, God. I'm not just happy to know your acts. I want to know your ways. I'm not just happy to know about you, God, but I want a relationship with you. I want to know God. This prayer has been prayed by Moses. Do you remember who Moses is? The friend of God. The man who heard the voice of God in a burning bush. The man who spoke the words and called down 10 plagues on Egypt. The man who spoke and darkness fell on the land and death came to every home. The man who held the shepherd's staff over the Red Sea and opened and they walked through on dry land. The man who brought water out of a rock and brought victory to his people through his uplifted hand. The man, listen, whose face shined with the glory of God until it had to be hidden with a veil. The man who turned the bitter waters of Marah to sweet. The man whose prayer brought quail from the sea and filled up the camp of Israel. This man who had seen the hand of God. Who we would have thought would have known God and would have stopped the pursuit. But this man, Moses, was still on a pursuit to know God. And I've come here to encourage you today with everything that's within me. I don't care how long you've been serving God, but there is still more to know about my God. You can know about him. You can know his word. You can know all of those things. But you can know him intimately today. Because God seeks not to just show you what he does. But God seeks to show you his ways. And if there is anybody here today that can say, God, I want to know you more. I want to tell you that God will reveal himself to you in a powerful way. You can have an intimate relationship with God. God, I need to know you. If there's one thing, and listen carefully, that every single one of us need in our lives today, at the outset of 2018, yes, we talked about last week, the power of a made-up mind. You got to make up your mind. But I want to preach at the outset of 2018 that the one thing every single one of us needs in our lives is to know God. Not just to know about him, not to be able to quote scriptures, but to truly know God in an intimate way. Moses understood. His greatest need in life was to know God. Our greatest need is to know God for ourselves. Young people, you may have been raised in church. Many of you were raised
by great Christians, your parents. But you can't live for God on somebody else's experience. It's not going to keep you. When you come down from the mountain and life meets you with disappointment, when life feels like it has betrayed you, when those that are closest and those that you may have been called to lead, when everybody turns their back on you, let me tell you, somebody else's relationship with God is not going to keep you walking with God. You've got to know God for yourself. And maybe you've been in church for a long time and you make it a habit, and it's a good habit to be in the house of God every week. But I've come to tell you that Christianity and living for God is much more than coming into a church and sitting on a chair every week. That God says, I want to reveal myself that you may know me. There is an intimacy in God that is yet to be pursued. You see, we become so satisfied with just some low-level knowledge about God. But I've come to encourage you today that God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Is somebody here today, can they say, I want to know God. Jesus. I want to know God. I want to know you, God. Hallelujah. Even the greatest apostle, one of the greatest preachers that ever walked this planet, the Apostle Paul. Paul prayed this prayer. In Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11, he said this. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, I don't just want the good. God, that I may fellowship even in the sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, God, that I would know you so one that I would know you so well that, God, I wouldn't be contending for the good, but, God, that I would be able to fellowship in the sufferings, that I would be made conformable to your death, that I may know him. A man named Dennis Wise, a fan of Elvis Presley, one of the greatest impersonators of Elvis Presley. Not long ago, after Presley died in 1977, Wise, a fanatic about Elvis Presley, decided that he was going to have plastic surgery so that he could reshape his face, he could reshape his hairline so that he looked more like Elvis. He went around everywhere to the clubs and the theaters, and he was there, and he was impersonating that singer, Elvis Presley, picking up a few dollars here and picking up a few dollars there, being an Elvis Presley impersonator. One day, when he was asked what motivated him to shape his life around Elvis Presley, Dennis Wise, he said that Elvis has been my idol since I was 5 years old. And here are Dennis Wise's own words about pursuing Elvis to be more like Elvis. And he reported it to the Boston Globe, and here is his words. He said, I have every record that Elvis ever made. I've got 2 copies of every record. I've got thousands of pictures. I've got every book, every magazine. I've even got an Elvis pillow, even a couple of books in Chinese and Japanese about Elvis. I even have tree leaves that I collected from out the front of Elvis's house. And while I never met Elvis personally, I did see him on the stage in the movies. On the stage once and in the movies. Once I stood on a wall of the Presley Mansion and I tried to see him. For 12 hours I waited standing on the wall of the Elvis Presley Mansion trying to get a glimpse of him. But he had so many people around him that I could just never get close. In reading this account, it's tragic to realize that this man, Dennis Wise, spent his whole life following Elvis, wanting to be like Elvis, wanting to know Elvis. In fact, I would say Dennis Wise worshipped Elvis, but there was one thing lacking. He never met the object of his worship. Dennis Wise knew a lot about Elvis. He had all the Elvis stuff. And sometimes we can be like Dennis Wise. We know everything about God. We've got all the God stuff. We've even got a God pillow. But unless we know God for ourselves, it means nothing to us. Because there are people, there are theologians in colleges all around the world. They can tell you every fact. They can tell you every story. They can recite the whole Bible, but they don't have a relationship with God. That's why some old grandma in a rocking chair somewhere, she can get a hold of God. She can pray fire down from heaven. That little old woman with a little rug on her knees, wrinkles all over her face, she can call power down from heaven. Why? Because she knows her God. Huh. When you've got God, you may be a small package, but you are powerful when you have a relationship with God. I want to know God. God. We've heard enough preaching, even just around here, we've heard enough preaching to save the world. We sing about God, we praise, we give thanksgiving, we have good church, and it's good to have good church. We clap, we shout, we dance, and we feel good about ourselves, and yes, we should, but sometimes I'm afraid that we walk out those doors with the same doubts, the same fears, the same questions that we walked in. Yeah, we know we shouldn't have them, but I want to tell you that every time you come in here, God wants to meet with you. God wants to commune with you. God wants to reveal something more about his character in your life. And Moses said this. He said, I can't keep doing what you've called me to do, God, with a low level knowledge of you. And some of us are in the same situation as Moses. Maybe you can relate to coming down from the mountain. And you're in a situation, maybe leading your family, maybe on the job, whatever it is that you're going through right now, and you say, I can't keep going without a manifestation or a demonstration of God in my life. The things that I'm facing, I can't continue to stand. It's not going to be because that we know a lot of things about God. I want to tell you, you can quote all the scriptures, you can be in church every week, but you're going to stand. Why? Because you know God. And Daniel 11 verse 32 says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God. Let me stop. Somebody's got to get that. But the people, everybody say but. But the people that know their God shall be strong. You can stand in these last days if you know God. You can be strong in these last days if you know God. If you've got a prayer life, if you're trusting God through all the circumstances in your life, you can be strong, and not just strong to stand, but you can be strong and do exploits. That tells me that in these last days, we don't just have to reinforce ourselves and say, I hope I can just get myself in a cocoon and just survive until Jesus comes back. Yeah, he will give you the strength to stand, and you can be strong. But I've come to tell you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when you know God, you can stand and you can do exploits. I want to know God. Hallelujah. I want to know God. You see, you're not, Brother Othon is not too old to get a hold of God and to dance before God. You're not too old to love God with all of your heart and get excited. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. The word, let's talk about the word know. K-N-O-W. In the Hebrew, it's the word yada. And in the Greek, it's the word gnosko. Gnosko. Everybody say no. This word no is not the sort of no that Dennis Wise had about Elvis Presley. This word no indicates a close, warm, even passionate intimacy of something. To know intimately, not to know about. Those that know their God intimately, that walk with him every day, that have that intimate knowledge, that closeness to God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. And when Paul said that I may know him, let me tell you, Paul knew about God. He had an experience with God on the road to Damascus. Paul knew about God. He had heard the voice of God. He knew he was a smart man. He was educated. He knew God. But when he prayed that I may know thee, he wasn't saying, God, I got to go to Bible school and study a few more books of the Bible. That wasn't what he was saying. He wasn't saying that I may know thee, that I can go to church more often and hear some preaching. That's not what he was saying. Brother Gian, when Paul was saying that I may know thee, he said, God, I don't just want to know you in the facts and the things, but God, I don't just want to know your acts. I want to know your ways. I want to intimately know you. Not what you've done, but why you do it, that I may know your ways. And so that word know is so important. And why is it important to know God? Let me tell you, this is why it's so important to know God, is because an unknown God cannot be trusted. An unknown God cannot be trusted. When our faith fails, we've got to know God more. Because if we don't know him, how can you trust him? How can you put your life in his hands? How can I know God? You see, God is intimate. God is intimate with those who trust him. And I've come to encourage somebody today. This is the pathway to know God, is to go through circumstances, is to go through trials, and not to curse those trials, not to wish them away out of your life, but let every circumstance that comes into your life cause you to trust God more. And those that are married here will tell you the same thing, that it is through the difficulties in life that trust grows. It's through the trials that you've been through together, even the arguments, even the conflict in your marriage, that where you stayed together, that's where you came closer. That's where you learned to trust each other. And the more we trust God, the more we intimately come to know him. And he becomes our daily bread. He becomes our daily sustenance. And so we've got to trust God because it fuels our intimacy with God. Psalm 19 verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, they much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. David said, your word is desired. It's like honey, all of those things. It's good to have knowledge. But 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, not as touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Knowledge about God's word is important, but knowing the God of the word is even more important. And I want to tell you, that's why some little old grandma who didn't even go to high school can barely read or write. That's why she can outdo some theologian 10 times over when it comes to a relationship with God. Because she knows God. And so when God sees someone whose heart fully trusts in his promises, is living by the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, and God wants to manifest himself to you. Whoever has the commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I want to know God. Oh, Pastor, I already know God. I already know God. I've been in church since I was born. I already know God. I say, huh? Yeah? Really? You really know God? On what level do you know God? Because I read in my Bible that God only reveals himself in degrees. God has never fully revealed himself. To the point where somebody can say, I know God. God has never fully revealed himself to anybody or anyone. And I read in my Bible that those who even got a glimpse of God, they fell on their face. We don't know. I've come to challenge you today. We don't know all that God wants us to know. We haven't been to all the places that God wants to take us. We haven't seen all that God wants to show us. Oh, that I may know him. I've come to impart my burden in your hearts today that you would leave this place on a pursuit of God like never before. You see, even in heaven, I don't believe even in heaven that we're going to fully know God. I believe that heaven is going to be for eternity, and heaven is going to be the continual unfolding of the greatness of God. Every day, God's greatness is just going to unfold and unfold and unfold, and we can know him more and more every day, that I may know God. You see, we get satisfied with just being saved, with just being born again. I've come to tell you today that there's a wonderland of glory just beyond being born again. There's more to it to know God. Paul said, I consider everything a loss. Everybody say everything. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The most important thing in life is to know Christ Jesus, the Lord. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Look carefully on the screen. Read it in your Bibles. Thus saith the Lord. Whenever you read those words, your ears ought to prick up. Put aside the distractions. Put down your phone, whatever it is. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. The wise, the mighty, and the rich. All those people in our society, they think they've got something to gloat about. And we look up to them. They go, oh, he's wise. Well, oh, he's rich. Oh, he's mighty. Look at the muscles on that young one. Don't let him glory in his wisdom, in his riches, or in his strength. But let him that glorieth glory in this. You got nothing to glory except this. That he understandeth and knoweth me. If there's one thing in life that we ought to be able to glory about, is that we understand and know God. For I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Let's stop there. The greatest thing on earth is not wealth, it's not wisdom, and it's not strength. The greatest thing on earth is to know God. Our greatest need, I submit to you today, our greatest need for every single one of us, our greatest need is to know God. And look at this. Our greatest need is God's delight. For in these things I delight. You got the perfect recipe right there. God says your greatest need is to know me. And God says my greatest delight is that I would reveal myself to you. My greatest delight is that you would know me. So here we are. We're pursuing God. We're saying, God, I want to know you. And when we say, God, I want to know you, God says, you want to know me? God says, I delight in revealing myself to you. Man's greatest need is to know God. And God's greatest delight is to reveal himself to mankind. God says the source of joy will not be wisdom. The source of joy will not be strength. The source of joy will not be money. It's not going to be a sense of importance, but it's going to be the fact that we know God. That we know God. That we know God. That we are on an endless pursuit to know God. A.W. Tozer observed this. He says, contemporary Christians, everybody say, that's us. Yeah, we're modern day Christians, have been caught in the spurious logic that those who have found him need no longer seek him. I've come to debunk that myth that when you truly find God, you're going to seek him like you've never sought him before. That when you truly know God, you're going to want to know him more. That it's the endless pursuit, because nothing could be further from the truth. The paradox of the Christian faith is those that know him are those that seek him. Jeremiah 29, if the musicians could come. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14 says this, and you shall seek me and find me. When you shall search for me, what does it say? With all your heart. And you shall seek me and find me. Why can we seek and find? Well, we ought to seek because that's the thing that's most important in life, that we would know God. When we seek, we will find. Why? Because God's greatest delight is to reveal himself to us. For you, when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And you shall seek me, and you shall find me. When you search for me, everybody say search. When you search for me with all of your heart, I want to know God. David was a great man of God. And the Psalms written by David, we take so much strength and encouragement from those. But the Psalms provide an interior glimpse of those who knew and pursued God. David wrote these words, and we know them so well. One thing I ask of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David is saying, God, I want to know you. David said in Psalm 42, verse 2, he said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I want another opportunity. I'm looking for another opportunity to know God. He said in Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I want to know God. I want to know God. Oh God, I want to pursue you. Lord, baptize us. Oh God, with a fresh passion. Oh God, to pursue you. To pursue you, God. To pursue the knowledge of you. Not to be happy with the facts, oh God. Oh God, but we want to know your ways. Lord, our prayer is, oh God, that you would show us your glory. That I may know thee. Let's stand all across this place. God's invading this place right now. God's coming in right now. There's hearts that are seeking God. There are people that want to know God. Let me start by saying, if you've never had a relationship with God, if you've never given your heart to God, if you've never turned from your sins and turned to God, I want you to come to this altar because you can find him here today at this altar. Let his presence surround you. Let it envelop you. Let him wrap you in your arms. There's nothing like living for Jesus. If that's you today, come and stand at this altar. I want to pray with you. I want to lead you to that place where you can know God for yourself. It's not good enough to have a church that knows God, or even a preacher that knows God, or a mama and a dad that know God.